Well, good morning. It is a great honor for me to be opening up the Word of God to you at People's Gospel Church. I give you warm greetings from Formosa and Grace Christian Church in Toronto. Let's open in the Word of Prayer. Our Father, we come before you. We are thankful for who you are and what you've done. We pray that you would help us to have ears to hear, eyes to see beautiful things from your Word. And we pray that your Spirit would take your word and impress it upon our hearts, convict us of the errors we need to change, and we can grow from, so we can be a blessing to you and a blessing to our neighbors. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I don't know about you, but couldn't we all use some encouragement? As we go through hatred, as we see violent protests and the fear surrounding COVID-19, the economic, the political uncertainties in our countries and our neighboring states down south and also back home in Asia. This is why this morning I'm going to be preaching to you from Romans chapter 8. Because Romans chapter 8 is full of encouragement. It is full of hope. It tells us how God sends His Spirit to us, to give us hope, to intercede for us, to help us in all our times of need and many weaknesses, and helping us overcome our sin. Yet this morning, Paul will comfort us with this great doctrine of providence. This is how God works through all the ordinary means with and through everything for His glory and our good. Now, Romans 8:28 is one of these promises that we can anchor our lives to because God is always faithful to keep His promises. Let me read with you Romans chapter 8, verse 28 from ESV. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Now, perhaps many of you have memorized this verse. If not, this is definitely one of these verses that you as a Christian must memorize. Now, for this morning's message, I will break down our sermon into three points. The first is the certainty of providence. Secondly is the extent of providence. And third, the recipients of providence. And my goal this morning is to help you understand this great doctrine of providence, so that you will grow to trust the Lord more, to love the Lord more, and hope only in our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's begin by asking the question, what is providence? How do we define providence? Well, the theologian Wayne Grudem in his System of Theology says, providence is how God is continually involved with all created things in such a way that, one, He keeps them existing, He maintains their properties with which He created them, and two, He cooperates with all created things in every action, directing their distinct properties to cause them to act as they do, and three, directing them to fulfill His purposes. So you can think of it, providence is how God works in ordinary ways, not miraculous, not contrary to natural laws or the policy, the things God has made, in such a way that His purpose, His will is being fulfilled in all of His creation. Now let's first look at our first point this morning, the certainty of providence. Now this verse begins by, and we know, now we know. Now there are many things that, you know, to be honest, we don't know, but this is something that we must know, that we can know, that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for all those who are called according to His purposes. Now, for us, even though when we may go through sorrow, we may go through suffering, we go through various trials, which in and of themselves are not good, are not joyful, this verse is a promise from God, that God is working in and through all of them, guiding us through them, helping us get through them for our benefit, for His glory. Now, for this promise here that God gives us to mean anything, your knowledge must go beyond just theory, must go beyond just assenting to facts, to become applied knowledge in your daily life experience as you learn to find comfort for yourselves from this promise. And as you learn to see the grace of God and you see His faithfulness to His Word, then this doubts, the doubts that you may have, the worries that surround and fill your heart, they will be released and replaced with solid bold conviction. So if this is a source of comfort, Pastor Tim, if this is a source of conviction, then you may be asking me, why are so many Christians filled with worries? Why are so many Christians experiencing so little comfort? Now perhaps it's because many Christians have a kind of spiritual amnesia. That is, they forget the promises of God. They forget who God is. It's also possible that you are just so overwhelmed, you're so caught up in the moment that you forget God is in control. You forget God is sovereign and He is out for your good. It's also possible that Christians can be so distracted by the world, the battling the lusts of their own flesh, all the values, the priorities that the world gives us, that we can't see God is caring for us in each and every moment. It's also possible that Christians like to compartmentalize their life. You have your work life, you have your school life, you have your relationship life, you have your home life, your social life, and you have your spiritual life. And if the thing is that your faith life, your spiritual life, is really only important for 1 hour on Sunday mornings. But it doesn't touch the rest of these various areas in your life. But this verse is telling us that you as a Christian, you have the responsibility to know that God cares for you by testing out and proving that this doctrine of providence is true as you let His grace, as you let His love, as you let His care and His comfort guide your heart and you meditate and think upon the providence of God. And through this constant, I guess, preaching of these truths to your own heart, These Bible doctrines can become biblical convictions to live by. This is only as you meditate and preach these to yourselves that these truths become truths that are really known. Secondly, let's look at the extent of providence. Really, the question we're trying to answer is, well, how far does God's providential control extend to? And what's the answer? Look back at our verse. It says, all things work together for good. Not just the things that we like, but all things without exceptions, without limits, without conditions or restrictions, all of them work together for our good. The good, the bad things, the routine, the mundane, the hardships, the trials, the sufferings, even persecutions work for our good. Unemployment, stay-at-home orders, COVID-19, even when we disagree on what our leaders and those in authority say, all of these things work together for good because God is using anything and everything in His created universe to bring Himself glory and to bring us good. Now, if you've been following the news, you know that people don't really understand whatever information that is going around. We have a challenge because the information is always changing. Recommendations are always changing. And this is because nobody really knows how to fix all the problems that are going on in our world. But is it not comforting to you that we have a God who does know everything that goes on in this world and He is working in all of these things, has control and power over all the messes that we face to bring out good results and glory for Him and benefit for believers? God even lets us experience harmful things. I mean, COVID-19 is harmful. He even allows us to experience evil things like death to bring about even greater good purposes. You know, for example, I mean, during this pandemic time, many of us have not yet been able to meet up. You know, our church, has gathered again, and one of the things we have learned is that we really, really miss fellowshipping and loving and having this body life with one another. This is something that we will not ever take for granted. Now, perhaps some of you also have learned during this time at home about the importance of having this blessing of extended family time. Now, I'm Chinese, so I understand, you know, for Chinese people, you know, family time is all about the food. It's all about the food and the fellowship. And you know, what a blessing it is that, you know, now we get to eat 2 or 3 meals together practically every single day of the week. You know, before it was virtually impossible. Maybe once or twice, you know, a week we could get together for food and it would be, you know, a really hard task to juggle all our schedules. But now we get to have fellowship every single day, multiple times. And we get to build up and strengthen the bonds of our fellowship within our own families. And we are also thankful for many things that we do tend to take for granted, that we have schools to go to, that we have jobs, and many other things. You know, this has exposed and revealed to us many things that we like to put our trust in, so we can turn those aside and repent of them and turn to trust the Lord more. Yet we must also remind ourselves that we don't have a God who is so weak that he cannot do what he says, cannot do what he wants. Our God is not the God of an open theist who does not know what the future brings. He's still figuring out and reacting to it as we would be reacting to the future. No, our God is sovereignly in control. He ordains, he creates the future. Our God is also not the God of the deist who made everything in the beginning and wound it all up like a mechanical watch and then let it go and became a passive observer. No, God is intimately involved. He is working in every part of his created universe. As the late theologian R.C. Sproul used to say, there are no maverick molecules in God's universe. There are no independent molecules in God's universe. Our God is also not the God of their minions, whose sovereignty ends where human freedom begins. See, people, humans, do not limit God in any way. God does not need our permission to do whatever he pleases in order to rule his universe. See, our choices, according to Romans 3, you know, it tells us that no one's seeking after God, no one is choosing God, but all of us do choose to sin. And by virtue of our choice to sin, all of us do choose hell. But God trumps our inclination towards evil. He transforms our sinful human nature to bring about a great good and a blessing to us and a blessing to many others. Isn't this what the gospel does for us? It transforms our very nature. It takes what was lost and despised and hated and transforms it into something beautiful and to be a blessing to many others. That's what the gospel does. And I want you to notice also in our verse, it says, all of these things, they work together for good. Now, this word work is synergeo, from which we derive the English word synergy. And this tells us that God is not just working in one thing here or one thing there, but he is collectively working in all things, all circumstances, all the possible permutations and combinations and all the variables in this world. He's working in all of them collectively for our ultimate good. This is a present tense verb. That means God is always working. He is continually working in all events. He never stops working even for one moment in all the things that we face. He is working in all of these things. And it is important to state that emphatically, because I believe the Greek grammar tells us God is the one who is working in, not just mystically working themselves out. We do not believe in Lady Luck. We do not believe in fate that governs this world, but we believe in a God who is actively involved, working in everything so that nothing falls through the cracks. Everything that happens, he permits, he ordains. God works in the micro things. He works in the macro things. His sovereignty is so pervasive that even the choices that we make, though they're real, though they're willing, they are being directed and steered towards God's ordained ends, which ends up being for our good. He works in such a way that he determines the ends and also the means to those ends. And yet we are still responsible for our actions. And this is a mystery that we cannot unpack for us today. But this is what is the teaching of Scripture. He does not annihilate our free wills. He does not make you a robot, but he works in the circumstances. So whatever you do choose willingly of your own volition is perfectly in accordance with the will of God, his plan for you. I want you to notice the end here also. This is for good, for our good. Now, good is not just for something that we define as good, but this is what God defines as good, which flows from his personal nature. We don't define it materialistically, we don't define it pragmatically, but we decide, we understand that God is helping us to do everything for our good according to his spiritual perspective. Taking into consideration, what does God say is good? Well, what is the ultimate good? That is really the question. The ultimate good is the glory of God. And as Christians become more like Christ, God gets the most glory. So we can define good as this: whatever conforms us most to the image of Christ, that is God's best, chief, ultimate good for us. And this is a good that is not just temporal or immediate, but it is eternal. It is lasting. Even though suffering in and of itself may not be good, or pain in and of itself is not good, tragedies, viruses by themselves are not good, sin definitely is not good, but God works in all of these things, in everything, according to His plan for our ultimate good, that we would be fully delivered from the presence and the effect of all sin so that God gets the most glory. You may ask, well, how can that be, Pastor? How can God even use sin and evil to work for our good? I'll just bring you a couple examples from the Scriptures. You think about the life of Joseph, how he was treated poorly and sold as a slave by his brothers, how he was falsely accused of committing adultery with a Potiphar's wife and thrown into jail, and then stayed in jail for many, many years before he was able to rise up to become the prime minister of Egypt. And at the end of his life, though there was much evil, much wicked things done to him, Joseph says this in Genesis 50:20, talking to his brothers who sold him into slavery, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about how many people should be kept alive as they are today." Second example I want to bring up to you is perhaps the greatest evil act ever perpetrated. This is how Satan used Judas, how Satan used the Jewish priests and the Roman authorities to murder the innocent Son of God on the cross. This was the greatest evil act ever imaginable. Yet we do all know, and we all profess and confess, that it became the greatest good for believers. It assures us of our salvation, our forgiveness, our sanctification, and our one day glorification. See, God allows evils to do evil things for His good purpose, but He's not responsible. He's not the author of evil. We, the evil doer, are responsible for our sin. We must confess, we must repent, we must yield ourselves to the mercies of God. And God is also just not just working out for our future good, but for our present good. Just consider for me how God cares for us right now. How He has given us the Word of God to share with us His wisdom and insight and divine knowledge for our good. How God is faithful to keep and to do everything that He has promised to do. I mean, even consider how God uses suffering and evil in our lives for believers. It's when we suffer that we really learn how to be kind, how to be compassionate, how to be patient and sympathetic. It's through suffering that we learn how to hate our sin, hate our pride, and desire after holiness. It's when we suffer that we learn to let God purify us of idols. It's through being disciplined by a loving Father that we learn, as men, learn how to be good fathers and husbands. It's when we suffer that we learn really to go pray and go into our knees to seek the God of all comforts, to find strength from Him. It's when we suffer in this life greatly that we have this greater burning desire to go and be with God in heaven. See, God works all things for our good. Whether He saves us from tragedies or He sends us through these tragedies so we can draw closer to Him, He's doing it all for our good. So remember, whenever you face, remember God is all-powerful. Remember He is all-knowing. And if He has permitted some tragedy or hardship or even evil to happen, He has a good purpose in it to conform you to the image of Christ. Thirdly, our point is, let's look at who are the recipients of providence. Because clearly, God is not working everything out for the good of everybody, but specifically only those who love God, only those who are called according to His purpose. And that is, this does not include unbelievers. This obviously does not include those who refuse to bend their knee to submit themselves to Jesus Christ as Lord. Firstly, it says, no, for those who love God. For those who love God is simply a description of a Christian. And we love God, of course, because He first loved us, 1 John 4:19. And while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So our love is in response to His love, and at the center of every Christian really is a love for God. But how do we know we love God? Because I can say I love you, or I can say I love this or love that, but how do you know it's real? Well, here are some markers. If you love God, you're thankful for His forgiveness. Secondly, if you love God, you're motivated to seek His will, to seek for His glory, and seek to obey Him. Thirdly, if you love God, you're motivated to pursue holiness and fight and hate sin. Fourthly, if you love God, you love the people of God. And fifthly, if you love God, you will have personal fellowship, a personal relationship with the Lord. This is how you know you love Him. And there are many, many other descriptions found in the Scriptures on how we can know we love the Lord. The second description is also kind of parallel. It says it is to those who are called according to His purpose. Now, the called here are simply those who have responded to the gospel summons, the gospel call of God with repentance and faith. Those whom God has drawn to Himself, open their hearts so they can receive the gospel with repentance and faith and trust in Christ. And when we receive Christ, God comes in and creates a new life where there was no life. He comes in and creates saving faith when there was no faith. He comes in and He overwhelms our natural resistance to Him, so we are born again as we hear and believe the gospel. Now, after all this, God is able to work out everything for your good and His good purposes because you've responded in faith to Christ. So let's ask, you know, what is this purpose? Well, a purpose simply is a planned outcome, a planned result. Now, the purpose for God calling us to salvation is, of course, that we would grow to become more like Christ. We would grow in sanctification and one day be perfected in our faith and bring God glory and glorification. See, this is the big picture. It's not really hard to understand God's big plan for Him saving you. Sometimes we just get caught up in many of the details as we go along the way. But let me say, as you trust the Lord, as you see Him working out through His providential hand and His care in the small things and the big things, that helps you know you can trust Him and know that nothing that can happen to you is just by chance. It also helps us remove our need to fear, our need to be discouraged, because as we follow God, you will never miss out on His plan for your life. Even when you don't see how the small things, the big things are working out for your good yet, or enjoying them along the way, we know God is working in everything to strengthen your faith and make you more like Jesus. So let's keep on loving the Lord. Let's keep on striving to be pleasing to Him. See, brothers and sisters, there is nothing that can work against us. Every harm, any setback is being used by our Heavenly Father to be a source of blessing that we can benefit us, even when we don't see how. This helps us to remove fear, helps us to remove anxiety, because if you're trusting God and His plan, then nothing ever goes wrong. There are no accidents, there are no trials that God has no purpose in. If God doesn't allow you to have something, well, then you simply don't need that right now. We can learn to trust God. You never need to worry that you are messing up God's plan. You just need to be busy making sure you're fighting against sin and pursuing righteousness. And even though you do fail, and we all do, God is still working in your failure for His glory and your good, to teach us to be humble, to teach you to have a greater appreciation for our Savior. See, God works in everything for good. For those who love God, for those who are called according to His purpose, so that we would be saved and we would grow in sanctification so we become like Christ in glory. So if you're not yet a Christian, you need to understand this. All these promises of providence, these are not applicable for you. God is not working in everything for your good. In fact, He is actually making your life hard. He's making things difficult and unsatisfying for you, so you would recognize that you need Christ. See, if you're pursuing what the world offers, what the world says you need to have, this kind of lifestyle that is presented that this is the ideal life that you must have, you need to recognize that it is unattainable. It is at best a photoshopped fairy tale. And if you're living your life for this, you're seeking after this lifestyle, you're going to find out that it is empty. You're always going to be disappointed. It's no wonder that, you know, there's so much depression going on in our world, so many other mental health issues, so much anger, so much violence, hatred, when you don't get what you want. It should be expected because you're seeking after something that cannot provide you what it promises. So if you're seeing yourself as empty, you're seeing the loneliness, you're seeing the unsatisfying hopelessness, let me point you to Jesus Christ, who loves you, who wants to have a relationship with you. God wants you to be free from sin. He wants you to be free from hell. He wants you to be free from living this unsatisfying life all for yourself. And He does so by introducing you to His Son, Jesus, who loves you, who came and lived a perfect life so that He could die for you on the cross, that He could bring some forgiveness to you of all your sins, and that He could be that all-sufficient, satisfying thing that you have been looking for. It will only be found in Christ. So you can have Christ if you come to Him repenting of your sin. You come to Him acknowledging and confessing your idols, acknowledging and confessing that you have been living for yourself. And you come asking for mercy, asking for forgiveness, asking for grace, and believing and trusting in Jesus Christ. You do so and you will be saved. And you can start with this right relationship with God. This is the foundation for God to use and work all things out for your good and His glory. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are encouraging us so much for Your Word and how You're always at work in our lives. How You allow trials and difficulties and circumstances to operate in our lives to bring us and conform us more to Christ. And Lord, we also pray that if there are those who are hearing this message and do not know Christ, that You would help and convict their hearts of their need for a Savior, and that You would draw and that You would save and that You would make the gospel alive in their hearts as they hear it and believe it and confess with their mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe that You have raised Christ from the dead. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.